I came downstairs last night. I was really sleepy, but I had seen a light on, and then I heard voices, and I figured there was something going on down here. So I came down to, and it was Gary and Sister Patsy and Sandy just having a conversation in the living room there. And I said, "What are y'all doing? What'd you say? We're down here talking about the things we would." He said, "We've been talking about how the things you're teaching us, nobody's ever said in any form, any time, anywhere, any place." And that's, as far as I know, that's true. When I heard from Jesus that Christianity was not the church, it lifted a 1,000-pound weight off me. But I had never, Gary, I thought I was the only human being on the planet who heard that. I knew it was right. But I thought I was perfectly alone. Then Gary got a radio program. And how many people wrote in or called in from that radio program saying years ago they heard Jesus say, "Come out of Christianity"? Yeah, Carol. We are not alone. We just don't know anybody around here.
There's my doctorate.
Amen. Praise God. God help us see how small a speck we are in His big world. He's got people out there having bowed the knee to Baal. He's got them. We just don't know them yet. But when Gary started getting all these responses, I thought, man, there are a lot of... Now, most of those people heard from Jesus to come out of Christianity, but they didn't know what to do after they got out. And none of us do. Because it's a new ball game. You come out of this harlot here, you got to wait for instructions. Are you going to make another mess? go right. You might run back into it.
When I first, version of it.
Yeah. When you think about how many thousand years of hundreds of years have passed and all that, and nobody even heard of that.
Mm-mm. Nobody.
Now that's what you got. That's what people are about.
Praise God.
You know, whenever I would have never went to Catholicism, I don't think. Mm-hmm. I didn't think they have any. I'd see everybody get up on Sunday and they'd load all the beer bottles in their trunk and everything, go to meetings. They'd stop by and fill up on the way home, you know, and carry it in. And I thought, man, it's, you know, it's no different than what anybody else lives. The only difference is they go once a week or not. But whenever you was called into it, and I thank God for the place I was called to, but you didn't realize you was going to Christianity.
Mm-mm.
And last night when you was explaining that, how they asked help from Rome,
yeah,
and then Rome come down, knowing they was going to take over. That's exactly what the church did.
Exactly.
It asked help from Christianity somewhere along the way, and it just began to take over the whole thing, more or less. Or
it'll make a deal with you to watch out for you and help you and protect you from the bad guys, and they're the real worst guys there are.
That's right. But I wouldn't run into a form of Christianity, and like you said a lot of times, I would have died rather than do that, but went right into it, so it has a lot of different faces.
When I first came out of Christianity, you remember this, I told you, I don't know what to do now. I felt like I came outside the walls, could look back and touch it. We didn't know what to do. It was a new thing. What do you do? How do you get? I know there's a wide, I see nothing but desert out there. And I know Canaan lands is over there somewhere, but I don't know how to get there. And then the Lord spoke to me. First thing He said to me after we came out of Christianity, first thing He taught me was how perfect His parable was to call Christianity a whore. God's parables are wonderful. They have so much in them, you can't even understand it all. But if you could understand it, it would amaze us how perfect it is. Because a lady out here walking the streets does not want to conceive. She makes her money committing the act that ought to produce children, but that's the last thing she wants. And that's how it is in Christianity. The seed is the word. And men make their living talking about Jesus. But you get under conviction and get that seed, get pregnant in the Holy Ghost, they'll put it out by telling you, you're saved.
That's right.
That's the last thing they want, is to conceive. Glory to God. They just want to do the act and get paid for it. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. It's the first thing God taught me. When He taught me, I leaned back to go on the wall of Christianity. It wasn't there. And I said, it was way back there. And I thought, now I know how to get across the desert. You just stand still, wait for God to say something. The Word of God picks you up and moves you across the desert while you're listening. Praise God. And that's how we're making it across this desert. We're making it by God doing something, by God speaking something. And every time He does something for us, we cover ground. The cloud moves, we follow it. Love it. And we're not going to stop following it now and get stranded in the middle of the desert. And we're not going to start voting for a captain to go back into the things we used to have. Glory to God. We're not going back into Egypt. That's the flesh. Egypt represents the flesh in the Bible. We're not going to vote and squabble about the onions and the watermelons and the cucumbers we used to enjoy in Egypt. God's got giant food over in Canaan's land. Woo! Praise God. That's where we're headed. Don't sell your soul for an Egyptian cucumber. Praise God. Oh, glory to God. Amen. Amen. I know those Egyptian watermelons were good when you had nothing else, when you were a slave. But you're not a slave anymore. Egyptian watermelon's not good enough for you. God's got giant watermelons, giant cucumbers, giant vineyards, giant grapes. One cluster took two men to carry to show Moses what it was like. That's what it said. One cluster hanging on a stick between two guys. That's what God wants us to eat. Praise God. Amen. I'm not looking backwards. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. I'm not looking backwards to the things I left behind. Amen. Heaven's gold, and why should I decline? Amen. Woo! Amen.
And it's just like that, the dream God gave me last week. If we don't get weird and just go out here and just get alone by ourselves and just try to live in a little corner by ourselves as individuals, if we'll get amongst each other, let our lives become intertwined, we'll have vested interest in each other.
Amen.
And it'll feel like a much bigger thing than if you just stay at home and you know, just read your Bible every now and then, just poor pitiful me kind of thing. Come to the meetings on Wednesdays, Saturdays, and Sundays. Mm-hmm. You get involved and get around people and see what's going on. Let them know what's going on in you, and the vested interest they have in you and that you have in them, it starts snowballing.
That's right. I told these young guys, I mentioned it Thursday night, sitting in the living room with a lot of you. I told these boys, make yourself valuable. Do things for people. Make them think about you. Make yourself worth something. Otherwise, you may not come to mind when something good is happening, and miss out seeing God do something. Weave yourself into the fabric of somebody else's life. Give of yourself, your time, your work, your thoughts. Talk to people. That's one of the best things I've seen about Elijah in his whole life. He loves people. He finds ways to get into you. He makes you think about him. That's a good thing. It comes naturally. He hasn't come up with this plan for A, B, C, D. It's just natural. It's a wonderful thing. Praise God. Make yourself valuable. It pays off. You get a return on your investment. Now, let's get back to this book. Page 104, Jeremiah's prophecies and the contrary part. Page 104 here. Jeremiah said, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring evil upon this place. But many other prophets prophesied just as loudly, no evil shall come upon you. God loves you too much for that. You're sweet. You're God's people. You're Abraham's sons. God would never treat you like that." Jeremiah cried in distress, "The sword of the Lord shall devour from one end of the land even to the other end of the land." But the other prophets with equal zeal proclaimed together, "The Lord hath said, you shall have peace." Jeremiah, "Hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord has spoken." But the other prophets cried more loudly, "It is not he, neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword or famine." Even among the captives who now lived in Babylon itself, there was animosity toward Nebuchadnezzar's authority. To them, Jeremiah wrote letters exhorting them to build houses, plant crops, rear up families until the 70 years of captivity were completed. And then God would return them to their land. Jeremiah's letter also included this exhortation, "Seek the peace of the city, Babylon, whither I have caused you to be carried away, captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. Pray for Nebuchadnezzar. Pray for Babylon." My, what a message. For in the peace of that city, in Nebuchadnezzar's peace, shall you have peace. Concerning the prophets of success who were among the captives in Babylon who spurned Jeremiah's letters and spurred the other captives to despise Nebuchadnezzar's authority, Jeremiah added a terrifying warning. God would shortly give those prophets over to Nebuchadnezzar, who would roast them in the fire. And he did. So you see, Nebuchadnezzar was used to burning people up alive. It just didn't work with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because they were righteous. And the others were wicked in God's sight. That's why God gave them to Nebuchadnezzar. It seems as if the people should have been able to see that Jeremiah was speaking for God. The false prophets have a mysterious gift for making what is right to seem wrong, and for making evil to seem good. They are masters of appearances. All who are foolish enough to be persuaded by appearances become their lackeys. Now, I've told you before something about slander and how that works. It's the most powerful, effective weapon that Satan has in his arsenal. That's what he started with, because when he started, it was do or die for him. If his plan to steal some of God's glory failed, he'd be lost by himself. So he was full of wisdom, Ezekiel says, and he searched the depths of his wisdom to come up with the most effective weapon. And the most effective weapon, he decided, the one that would give him his best chance, his only chance, to share in God's glory, was slander. And it worked. Eve had experienced the love of God. She had walked with God and Adam in the garden. She'd been given a life of no pain, no labor, just joy. Every need met. But when the serpent came to her, he didn't ask her to eat the forbidden fruit. He would have failed. That would have been a childish. That wouldn't have been wise. What he did was that he sowed what the Bible calls a seed of slander into the heart. He suggested, just merely suggested, that God didn't love her. He loved himself more. That the reason that he told him not to eat of the fruit of the tree of life was because when she did, she'd be like him, and he knew he didn't want you to be like him. He didn't want any rivals, as if God can be rivaled. And that seed was mulled over, thought about. And slander always gives you this choice. You can base your decisions on your own experience with God, or you can base your decisions on words from another source. It always gives you. And it's amazing how that other source wins over people's own experience. It won with Eve, and it's won with the human race ever since. God's put me in situations that show me that are astonishing. I was sitting with one group of people in the church years back when I lived in Henderson. I don't know, maybe 7 or 8 people sitting around talking. And I don't even remember there being any controversy, just conversation, people talking what they thought. And somebody said, yeah, what about this? And just normal. A few days later, one of the sisters there came to me in my house. She was upset. She had been there. In that conversation, she said, why did you talk to so-and-so like that? Why did you say this? And I said, you were there. That never happened. I never said those words. I couldn't take it in. But she was so much, she lived so much under a slanderous spirit, that what rumors she heard or slanderous words she heard meant more to her, were more real to her than her own experience. If I hadn't been there, I could hardly have believed it myself. I hadn't known that those words never happened. I couldn't have believed it. But God was showing me the power of slander when you start giving your heart to it. That becomes your world, your reality. And what you experience yourself, what you see with your eyes and hear with your ears, is not that important. And that happened. It happened in Jeremiah's day. The false prophets were slanderers. Now they said Nebuchadnezzar was never coming, that there would be no harm, no sword, nothing. Nebuchadnezzar came. You know, 3 times he took captives away from Judah. There are 3 different captivities. The last time he just wiped Jerusalem out. He came in spite of all that the false prophets said. What the prophets of success and victory in the name of the Lord were telling the people. What, in spite of everything they prophesied, some of them were taken captive. Now here they are, carried far away from Canaan's land, over to Babylon, in captivity, where they said they'd never be. And Jeremiah's sitting in Jerusalem, writing letters over there and saying, just hold on, God will bring you back in 70 years. And over in Babylon, they're writing letters back to Jerusalem saying, why haven't you killed Jeremiah yet? You would think that their own experience would have taught them that they were wrong. But when you live under a spirit of slander, your own experience is irrelevant. You would have thought that when Hananiah died, the people would have said, well, he was a liar. Jeremiah was telling the truth. But the spirit of slander had taken over. It wasn't what they saw or what God did anymore. It was only what the spirit of slander would tell them. Jeremiah was evil. to them no matter what he did. He was a liar no matter what he said. Those false prophets were the true servants of God no matter what happened. Nebuchadnezzar came once, took captives away. They said, it's not going to happen. I don't know what they said over in Babylon. We're not here. I don't know. What could they have said?
Probably said, God sent us here to teach you the truth.
Yeah, I don't know. But can you imagine telling people it's not going to happen? Then it happens to you. You carried away into captivity, and you still think it's not going to happen, and write letters back to the high priest and officials in Jerusalem saying, why haven't you killed Jeremiah for his self-made prophecies? It's unbelievable if you don't understand that it's a spiritual world. That scripture is very touching at the bottom of page 105. Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, you shall not see the sword, neither shall you have famine. But I will give you assured peace in this place. And then look at what Jeremiah said. My heart within me is broken because of the prophets that God didn't send.
Well, Brother John, you know, as I read the story of Jeremiah, you know, this thing so good, I just think you go back and read the whole book of Jeremiah. As I was reading, I was thinking, Lord, they didn't have to change it.
Nothing.
As long as there was a goal, it's today, they never change. The prophets today are prophesying prosperity, name it, and claim it, and that's...
Same thing.
It's garbage. It's nothing changed.
There was a combination of things that led to Jesus finally getting through the darkness to get me to understand that Christianity was not the church and Roman Empire was Christianity. One of those things was a vision. I mean, it's a really remarkable vision, just like something you read out of the Bible that God gave Brother Jimmy back in, when was that? 80, somewhere along in there. 81, somewhere along in there. And, Jimmy, tell the vision. Now I'll tell how God got it across to me, what the point was.
You talking about the slander?
Yeah, well, yeah, the table and all that kind of.
Well, I've been real the whole thing.
Oh,
or
hey.
Short version.
We don't have anything else better to do. Yeah, loud, too.
I've been real troubled for a long time about why people...
What, Donna?
We can't hear.
Jimmy, I bet you're going to have to stand up and come stand right here, I bet. Just kind of broadcast that way.
I said I have been real troubled for a long time.
I've heard it.
About why people couldn't see the truth. And it was something that would hit me at different times. I know it was God that would bring it to me. And I'd be sitting somewhere and I'd start thinking, God, I feel like... Now, a lot of people, when I told this before, I'll say this first, they thought I was angry with people that didn't see the truth.
I thought you were.
They thought I was like throwing off on people like I was better, but that was never what I felt. I would just be sitting at home thinking about things or praying or maybe reading the Bible, and it would seem so simple, like you said about Jeremiah. I think, God, why can't people see the truth? They're Holy Ghost still people. They're people that... you love, they repented. Why can't they see the truth? And it would grieve me, and I'd go through, I don't know, I have went through a week at times just praying and seeking God and saying, God, why can't people see the truth? There is nobody in this world I feel like has been any worse than me. And how in the world could you let me see this? And I know there's people sweeter, better, prayed more, had much better lives. Why can't they see the truth? And boy, after a while, it would get so heavy. I just couldn't deal with it. It was like an emergency brake would go off, and I'd say, I can't do this anymore. And I'd get to the point, I'd say, God, I don't even care. It's none of my business. If it was, you'd show me. You'd let me know. I don't even want to think this. I don't want this thought to start with. And I just kind of pull my way back out of it. But we come down to... Brother John's and his daddy's name, and they was, I think it was a, I want to say a Saturday night meeting. Anyway, it was a meeting there on Shabazz.
Mm-hmm.
And boy, I felt so good. And Brother Junior and Sister Natalie was there. I think it was just us four. Karen might have been with us. Anyway, we got to the meeting and everything felt so good. All those old people there, you know, your daddy sitting in the chair he always sit in, and everybody around there. And you could just feel it. You could just feel it like snapping and popping in the air, kind of the only way I could explain it. You know, it just kind of like, wow. You know,
yeah.
Just didn't want to sit still. And went in there and we sit right back here. I can tell you, I sit right there by the doorway that went through out of the living room into the restroom there. And I want to say it wasn't Sister Abbott, it was the other one.
Sister Atkinson and Sister Susie.
Was sitting on the couch there where they always sit.
It's Church of God ladies.
And they were sweet. And they got up and they said, I just want to thank God tonight for the Holy Ghost and being here. And thank God he saved and sanctified me and filled me with the Holy Ghost. And man, when they said that, it was just like, oh no. I could feel myself. It was like an arrow just. And I was like, oh God, don't let this happen now. Not now, because I had felt it when it hit me like that at different times. I was like, God, please don't. And I felt myself, it was like you was drying out a grape into a raisin inside. It was the only way I could feel it. And I felt myself safe. I thought, I don't want these people to feel like this, see me feel like this. I was like going down, down. And I was trying to keep a smile on my face and trying not to let everybody know how I felt. But boy, I couldn't think of nothing else during the whole meeting. So we went to...
Nothing else, but why couldn't they see the truth?
Yeah, I was sitting there after that. I mean, I never heard another word that was said, what your daddy said, you said, nothing. I just sit there and I thought, God, how could this woman... I know she's prayed more than I have. There's no doubt in my mind she's lived a better life. Everything. Why can't she see the truth? How can I see this? And it was just like a fire. And we left that night, man, and I could barely hold my chin up. We went back to Brother Clark's house, and Sister Martha started getting all the stuff out, man. And she said, Brother Jimmy, what in the world's wrong with you? I was doing a pretty good job of keeping your chin up. You know? you don't even want to know what's wrong with me. And she's like, sure we do. You tell us what's wrong with you. And I started trying to explain it the best I could. And Brother Clark come through. And she said, Preacher Clark, can't you help Brother Jimmy? He's in trouble here. He needs some help, you know. And by then, I was all out. I was like, man, help me. You know, help me. Do something for me. He walked over and he put his arm around me real easy the way he would. And he said, Brother Jimmy, you know, there's five wise and five foolish in the Bible. And when he said that, man, I just sunk further. You know, many times he really helped me. But for some reason, it didn't help my style. No, Brother Clark, I stopped, read all that. But why can't they see the truth? It's not some people don't see the truth. I understand that. But why can't people see the truth? And I know they're better people than me. What, you know, how is it? You know, he's like, well, I don't know. You might just need to get a hold of the Lord on that or something. You know, I can't remember. Man, we left there going back to Brother Earl and Sister Betty's, just that little walk. I thought, God, I feel like jumping in my car and just getting out of here. You know, I thought, I don't want to feel like this. I don't want people to see me feel like this. Well, that night when we went up there to go to bed, I lay down there and I said, God, I can't take feeling like this again. I want to die. Let me die tonight in my sleep. That might sound a little extremist, but I ain't kidding you. That's where I was at in my heart. And I said, just let me die tonight, God. Don't let me wake up. If I got to go through this thing and feel like this again, don't let me wake up in the morning. And when I started going to sleep, it was kind of like just turning pages in that book. It was like I was, you ever dreamed you was falling off a cliff? Mm-hmm. Well, it was like I was going, wow. And it was just deeper and deeper and deeper. And finally, I was in a big supper, like, it was a big table, just like this, spread out. And there was turkey and oranges, and it looked just like one of those great king's feasts. I mean, there was everything, every color of lettuce and vegetable and everything all over the the table and everybody was sitting there and they was just feasting and just everything desirable, anything you could want was right there. And I was sitting directly across from Martha. And all of a sudden, Martha reached across the table and she said something, Brother Jimmy. I can't even remember what she said. But she said, at this time, I was seeing this.
I think you told me, she said, you've had a part with us in this work, you're going to have a bigger one.
Well, I mean, to start it. She didn't say that. But it was like me and the Lord was up here watching this whole scene, and I never looked at him, but I could feel the presence. And I could feel that every thought, there was nothing that escaped. Not one corpuscle, nothing on my body that it was like, it's so consuming to really be like that in the presence of God like that, that it, there's no argument, there's no thought, there's no breath, there's not one tick of your heart. Your heart's like it comes alive or something. And I could feel that, and I was watching myself, and she said something. And when she said, it was just a minute little thing. All of a sudden, I could feel this fury just going through me. It was just like a furiousness. And I was like, what? And I jumped up, and I did. My chair just shot up, and I could just feel it. And I was watching myself, me and the Lord like that. I was like, I wouldn't stay here no matter what. What? I was screaming at the top of my lungs, you know, Adam. And all of a sudden, she reached on. She said, Brother Jimmy, you had a big part in it all this time. And she said, you're going to have even a greater part with us. And when she did, I was like, and I could feel myself, and I was kind of hanging on my words just a little bit to not let it come out. And man, I was up here, and I was like, oh my. You know, I just couldn't believe it was me doing that. And I said, I wouldn't stay here even if God told me to. And man, I was like, oh God, please don't let me wake up. Please. I knew I was in a dream. I was like, oh God, please, please, God, don't. And I could feel myself layer by layer starting to wake up. I was like, God, please don't let me wake up from this dream. I might wind up doing it. You know, I didn't know. I was conscious enough with God to know that, God, this might really happen. And I was like, God, I don't even know why I've been offended. And he said, no one does. And I said, God, and I could feel myself waking up. It was like a struggle, like, don't, please, you know, grabbing on. I was like, but God, some people know why they've been offended. And he said, no one ever knows why. And when he did, I woke up. And I mean, my whole body felt like it was just shot full of Novocaine, tears just running. I thought, God, what does this mean? What does this mean? And I forgot to tell this, too, that Pastor John had been writing me, telling me about slander. And I thought, when I'd get your letters, I'd think, well, yeah, I know that. I've seen that. You know, I mean, I had seen it to read it, but I hadn't really seen it in my heart. And at the same time, I had been struggling through this others about why people couldn't see the truth, but I never made the connection. I never made the connection between the slander and what God showed me that night in that dream. And it was really, of course, Brother John can tell you more about it, but a lot of people thought I was angry with those people. Or with Martha, it wasn't that what got it started. And I didn't even know my own self why I was angry. Why I couldn't stay there and feast from all the wonderful things that was there anymore. And I said, God, some people know why they're offended. And at the end of that, he said, no one ever knows.
Amen.
That's eternal life.
It took me 17 years to understand and understand what Jimmy was trying to tell me about that dream. And then 17 years later, when God showed me about the Roman Empire being Christianity, it was like, oh, of course. Jimmy kept trying to tell me all during that time, and I asked him about that. Now, when he went to Betty and Earl's house to spend the night, my father prayed for it. God had tell him. And if you read those last 15 pages that I gave you, I gave you one example after another of the George Clark that I knew. This is another case of it. If he asked God, if he got serious with God and asked God, God speak to him. This is the kind of stuff I saw happen my whole life. If he didn't know the answer, he knew somebody that would get the answer to you. Jimmy got up the next day and he went up to see my father. Because didn't God say, Brother Clark has your answer? Mm-hmm. Then he went to see him. Anyway, the whole story lasted 17 years until I finally listened to Jimmy, what he was telling me. I couldn't hear it before because I don't know, just wasn't ready or something. Well, what Jimmy got out of that concerning his old two sisters, Sister Susie Husketh, who was a sweet old soul, Sister Atkinson, Kathy could tell you all about her. She had more discernment of spirits, better discernment of spirits than any saint I've ever met other than my father, maybe Uncle Joe. She could discern where you were real quick. And it was wonderful to be around people like that. But they'd get up, thank God I'm saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost. And they used to say, added to the great Church of God. But that's kind of passe now, even with Church of God people. The reason that they said that, they didn't know. But it was slander. And what Jimmy taught me when I finally got my ears unclogged was that slander was more than words. Slander could be deeds done. For example, water baptism is slander against God's baptism. Joining a church is slander against God's church that He baptizes you into. Christian communion is slander against the communion of the Holy Ghost. And it goes on and on and on. Now, what's the importance of seeing that? The importance of seeing that is that we can understand that Christianity is what I called, after I understood this, institutionalized slander. When the lie becomes the norm, then normal people are liars. Think about that. Christianity just started as slander against the truth with words. But over the centuries, when Constantine began, I don't know who the first man was that's called a building a church, but Constantine was already there in 300 AD. When he started embracing his form of Christianity, combining Jesus with the sun god, with the rays, that's where Jesus got his halo, is from the ancient god of the sun that Constantine worshipped. He's the one that had to circle with the rays coming out. And he was the one supposed to be driving a chariot across the sky, dragging the sun every day. And that's why you see in probably the oldest Christian drawing, it's on a tomb underneath Rome somewhere, it's Jesus in a chariot driving his horses with the rays coming out from his head. The combination had been complete. He started making that lie that was being spread, that misunderstanding about God, slander against the truth. He started organizing it. Theodosius came and made it law. So that over the last 2,000 years, the lie has been institutionalized. It's become the basis for what people think. That's what I mentioned. That's why I mentioned to you last night that we all knew that Christianity was the church. We would have died for it. We just knew that. See, that was the basis of our thinking. That was the unquestionable thing in our life. And it was a lie. It was slander against the truth. It had made us liars, trying to tell the truth. We built our life on it. We built thoughts on it, deeds on that. It had been institutionalized, which made it beyond question. Institutionalized slander is why people don't believe me. Just as the false prophets were the reason Jeremiah wasn't believed. Their worldview had become their basis. God had delivered and proved their worldview, their view of God, when he delivered Jerusalem from the Assyrians. They knew what they were saying was right. And we knew that Christianity was the church. A whole world, really, circulated around that. When Jimmy said Christian ministers were slandering everything, you know what? A Christian does not even have to say anything to slander the truth anymore. They're part of the institution. So that if something comes that contradicts the institution, if it comes through me or it comes through you, you're automatically wrong.
That's what that angry was.
Yeah.
I didn't even know why I was angry. I was happy.
People, there have been hundreds of God's people who hated me, were angered. Mm-hmm. They didn't know why. I knew why. Their whole understanding of life was based on Christianity being the church. And when if that's where you are, then for me to say that no church that can be joined is God's, automatically, without you opening your mouth, automatically makes me a bad guy. Christianity is Satan's masterpiece. All you have to do is be a part of it, and you are a slanderer by trade. You don't have to give one dime. You don't even have to attend. All you have to do is to call yourself a Christian, and you are automatically an enemy of God. It's in there. It's in your heart. But the Holy Ghost is crying out for God's people, come out! Come out of her, my people, that you partake not of her sins and receive not of her plagues. Because if you are in there, you are partaking of her sin. One old guy was telling him this. He said, but I just go and sit. I don't give a lot of money and I don't do a lot of things. And I said, man, you're part of the problem. You can't excuse yourself like that. Because if you are a part of the lie, you are part liar. Earl, that's just the way it goes. It's unavoidable.
It's not, John, we didn't do it.
It's not something I made up.
It's what God did.
That scripture in Revelation says, everyone that maketh a lie and everyone that believeth a lie
cast into the lake of fire. That's something to think about. God is trying with all His love and all His strength to get us beyond the point of believing a lie. So that we could believe the truth and be free. And if we'll humble ourselves to His mighty power, that's what He'll do. To where you cannot believe a lie. Because you're in that eternal groove where there is no lie. It just won't fit into your soul. That's what God wants for all of us. And He wants it for us more than we want it.
Amen.
That's the problem.
Amen.
That's always been the problem. That people didn't want for themselves what God wanted for them as much as He wanted it.
One of the biggest plagues, I think, in Christianity, when we were there, right at the end, at the beginning when we first came out, was you have to give up your mind to stay there. You have to give up right thinking. One of the girls was closest to us when we first came out. She was one of the very few honest ones that came over to our house and said, why are you doing what you're doing? You should tell me. I don't understand what you believe. And this is coming from a denomination where the Bible is the Word of God.
Right.
And so we sat down with her and went through the scriptures about the new birth and about how we are baptized into the body of Christ with the spirit of baptism. Spent a good deal of time talking to her, and every question she had, we had an answer for her that was good and pure and good. And finally, when she had nowhere else to go, she says, well, I don't care what the Bible says, I still don't believe.
Well, I've seen people go to the same spot. Earl's heard them. One night we escaped from a meeting After I'd entered, you know, had no plans of causing such a controversy, but they asked me the question. Well, we finally got away and we were leaving. I said, "Oh, Earl, I left my Bible in there. We got to go back in." So we went back in, and then they started firing the cannons. Saved. What about if I say it? So we sat down on the couch. We started talking with them. And using the scriptures they were using, some to show them that there's a life to be lived before salvation is received. And they got hotter and angrier, angrier, angrier. One woman said, "Paul, Paul, Paul, all you talk about is Paul. What about Jesus?" I said, "Well, Jesus said, 'He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved.'" Her husband was sitting beside me. He could have killed me. If it had been in style, he would have killed me. And I we went to Romans 8, where Paul said, 8:24 and 25 and 26, that we're saved by hope. But hope that you already see, already have, is no hope. But if we hope for something, then do we with patience wait for it? And Jesus said, "In your patience possess ye your souls." He got just like that sister you're talking about. He said, "I don't care what he said. I know I'm saved." There's a spirit of insanity when you oppose the truth. And when God brings the truth to you in the love of God and in reason and in righteousness and you oppose it, there's nowhere for you to go but insane. It's like that Assembly of God preacher I told you about that tried to escape and Jesus told him he didn't want to. He got so angry and insane about Romans 10, 9 and 10. I said, "Well, you know, Paul said, if you believe and confess, you shall be saved." That, you know, shall be, that's in the future. He got, "Shall be" is present tense. "Shall be" is present. Now, I know he knew better than to say "shall be" is present tense. If he was teaching grammar to his little children, he would have told them "shall be" is future tense. But it drives you insane to oppose the light when it comes with sweetness and with patience and with goodness. You don't have any options but to go insane. And it happened there, it happened there, it happened there, and it happened the next time. Because the truth is the only sane thing there is. Everything else is crazy. So those two sisters that stood up in the prayer meeting and said they were saved, thank God they were saved and sanctified. Sister Susie stood up in another meeting and said she was washing dishes that day and she was telling about how she overcame a hard trial. She said, and she was the sweetest soul. I just loved her. She said, "I was washing dishes today and looking out, and I had this demon come whisper in my ear, 'You're not saved yet.' And I rebuked it. Praise God." And I thought, "Oh, God." And that's when I learned. God taught me by listening to that precious child of God that his children have called him the devil so much that he doesn't even pay attention to them anymore. God's people call Jesus the devil on a regular basis. They call his servants who know the truth demon possessed, false prophets. I've had all that on a regular basis. And if I'm going to be like Jesus and if you're going to be like Jesus, you cannot take that personally, because you know that they're saying those things and thinking those things because of what they're using as their foundation. Institutionalized slander. That's what makes it so difficult to get across to some of God's children what the truth is. Because the Christian minister can concentrate on looking good and sounding good, and he doesn't even have to mention me. All he has to do is continue with the institution. Just keep it going. Ignore the weird guys. Be above it all. And it makes them look serene and confident. I've seen, especially Catholic priests,